We're going to jump into the message. We're in a series titled Scary Monsters. And for those that don't know, I was born and raised in South America, and I spoke Spanish kind of before I ever spoke English. So I struggle sometimes with some English words. And apparently, over the last few weeks, I've found out that monsters is one of those. I know you guys have snickered a lot. I've gotten a lot of text messages about the way I pronounce monsters. Apparently, I pronounce it wrong. In fact, last Sunday, I had somebody text me a link to a video on how to pronounce it correctly. So since you guys have all chuckled at my expense the last couple weeks, I thought I'd preach today's message in Spanish. You guys sound good with that? ¿Les parece bien? Vamos a seguir adelante. All right. So forgive me. I'm going to try to over-enunciate the word monsters. Did I say that right? So scary monsters. Here's the idea, because I don't think I'm going to be able to say it right. But here's the thought. We're talking about those things that lie below the surface, and they haunt us. They haunt us. And they want to destroy our faith, and they want to destroy our life's purpose. And so we've talked about things like our past, a past that haunts us, week one. Week two, we talked about the fear that haunts us. With fear, there's doubt that wants to creep in. And I looked over the room just a little while ago when Renee said, everyone raise your hand if you just need God to do something. And I was amazed at two things. One, I was amazed at the number of hands that just with faith just activated and said, I'm going through something right now and I need God to touch me. Thank you for reaching out in faith. But two, what amazed me was watching those people with hands raised, like praying, like going after God. Like this wasn't just somebody praying over me, but it's faith that was in a room saying, God, I need an encounter with your blessing, with your presence, with your power, with your healing, with your help. Overcoming some of that fear and overcoming some of that doubt that we talked about last week. Today I want to talk about another scary monster that lies below the surface. I want to talk about pride. Okay, I want to talk, everybody say the word pride. Pride. This isn't necessarily the fun one to talk about, but I want to talk about pride and selfishness and arrogance today. Those of you that have small children, you might relate to this story a little bit. We have four boys, and the youngest is Cannon. He's 6 years old right now. And because he's the youngest, he's got three older boys, he gets beat by his brothers all the time. And when I say beat, not physically beat. Like, that would be bad. Like they beat him two things, right? They beat him to the food, so he gets the leftovers. They if they're going to play outside, they beat him to the basketball and the football and the soccer ball, so he gets the flat ones. You know, they beat him to the Xbox, so by the time it's his turn, it's also bedtime, and he's got, so he doesn't get to. And so he's the kind of, he's at the age that by the time he finally gets something, he doesn't want to share it. Any of you relate to having children and kind of that idea of it's mine, I want it? So it plays out really embarrassing if we're in public or like extended family's over and people are wanting to share what he has, whether it's a toy or whether it's a candy. If somebody comes up and says, hey, Cannon, can I have some? He says, no, it's mine. And as a parent, when you hear that, at least, I don't know how you are, but my heart hurts a little bit. No, it's mine. So as a parent, I walk up, and that's about the time that I say, I get down, hey, follow me with the camera. I get down like eye level with Cannon, and I'm like, hey, here's a thought. You can share, right? So they can either have some or they can have all. As a parent, have you ever said something like that to your kid before? Yeah? Hey, Cannon, they can have some. Or I'm going to just take it all and I'm going to put it away, or I'm going to give it to them, right? I know so many times Renee and I, we've bagged up toys that our kids weren't sharing and we stuck them up in the attic, right, to teach them a lesson. Not because we're bad parents, but because we didn't want our children to be selfish. So we're teaching them a lesson on sharing. Selfishness, here's a thought, selfishness is just so innate within us. But here's the deal. We get older And we just get better at disguising it because we're still selfish. As adults, we're just better at hiding it. We're better at disguising it. We're better at giving it different names. Like, well, it's just my drive or I'm ambitious. And by nature, we're very arrogant and selfish and prideful people. So as followers of Jesus, shouldn't there be something different about us than the society and the culture that's around us? For those of us who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ transformed by the power of the gospel, shouldn't our lives not be characterized by pride or selfishness or arrogance, but rather shouldn't our life be characterized by, listen to these three words, humility, service, selflessness? That's what I want to talk to you about today. In the Old Testament, Israel was at a point in their history that they wanted a king. They wanted a king, and God said, well, I am your king. And they're like, oh, that's cute, God. No, we want a king like all the other nations that are around us. Like, we want a real human king. And so God's like, fine, that's what you want. And so there's this day that there's this guy named Saul, and he goes out looking for a missing donkey. There's a donkey that had just gotten loose. So he's out in the fields looking for a missing donkey. And at the same time, the prophet, the man of God named Samuel, is out there, and he sees Saul, and he anoints Saul to be the first king of Israel. Kind of a random day. You start out your day looking for a lost donkey, and you come back home anointed to be the first king. And the Bible says about Saul, the Bible says that he was a head taller than most people. The Bible says he was good looking. There was just something that stood out about him. He was tall, he was good looking, he was a handsome guy. And if you want to wrap your mind around what Saul would have probably looked like, Bible scholars and historians have gone back to kind of recreate a composite view of what Saul would have looked like. And he looked kind of like this. A good-looking dude right there. I need to get me that outfit. I like that, man. So just kidding. I have shown up to the school to pick up my kids looking like that before. That's always a fun day. But Saul's this good-looking, tall, dark, and handsome kind of guy, right? And as you start reading the story of Saul, he starts out so well. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he had great favor with the people, and God was pleased with the job he was doing. He was ruling well. He was full of the Spirit of God. He started out so well. But then, like so many people, he started to believe all the hype about himself. He started to be enamored with himself. He started to love all the likes and accolades and applauses of the crowd. And then things go bad. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, he builds a monument to himself. Quite a journey from the guy that went looking for a lost donkey, came back anointed to be king, starts out well, and now builds a monument in his own honor. And I think the saddest words spoken about any spiritual leader show up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. And it says, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. May it never be said of you and me, may it never be said of us, that when God gives us a platform or an opportunity to do something for his kingdom's sake, may it never be said that God regretted giving us that opportunity. So towards the end of the reign of Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. So sad. So tragic. God was so frustrated, he was so unhappy with the leadership that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, at the same time, there's another man. There's another man that God was going to raise up to be the second king over the nation of Israel, and this man was David. And the life of David, when you look at the life of David, in spite of great influence, in spite of great favor with the people, in spite of being loved by so many, the life and the reign of David was marked by a man of humility. Humility. He didn't always get it right, but when you read through the Psalms, you'll just find a person who leads from a humble heart. Now remember, Saul is still on the throne, right? The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him, but he's still the king. He's still the man. He still sits on the throne. But at the same time, David has been anointed to be the next king, right? but he hasn't been appointed to be the next king. David has been promised the throne, but he hasn't been placed on the throne. So during this time, kind of a little conflict of interest going on, Saul learns that David has been anointed to be the next king. So in order to protect his reign, in order to protect what's his, he starts trying to kill David. On one occasion, he throws spears at David. Because that's what prideful, arrogant, selfish people do. They throw spears at those who threaten them. So there are several times that David could have taken the throne by force, right? There are several times David could have probably killed Saul and taken the throne that had been promised to him, but he wasn't. That wasn't David's personality. He was humble. Look at what 1 Chronicles chapter 29 says. David's writing says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on the earth is yours, O Lord, and this is, look, your kingdom. It's not my kingdom. Lord, this is your kingdom, right? We adore you as the one who is over all things." Let's keep reading. "Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand." And watch this. "And at your discretion, people are made great and given strength." This was David's attitude. This was David's. "It's not my platform. God, it's your platform. It's not my throne. It's your throne. It's not my kingdom. It's your kingdom." This is David's heartbeat. "If I'm going to be on the throne, it will be because God puts me on the throne." A life of humility. In the lives of these two kings, Saul and David, you see one of the clearest examples of pride and selfishness, and you see one of the clearest examples of leading with humility. Someone said that pride is the only sickness that everyone can recognize except for the person who has it. You have to be careful with pride and selfishness because they ultimately become heart issues. Heart issues. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Pride and selfishness become heart issues. So what is pride? Pride is always feeling like I deserve better. I deserve more. I don't deserve to be passed over. I don't deserve to be overlooked. Pride says, I don't want them to have more than me. So here, I have an idea. How about we just make this super, super awkward right now and do a pride quiz? All right, let's do a pride quiz. Don't worry, you don't have to raise your hand. But true or false questions, Do you get irritated when someone corrects you? True or false? Do you get irritated when someone corrects you? Second, true or false? Do you always have an alibi or an excuse? Right? When someone corrects you or you didn't meet a deadline, right? Do you always have an alibi or an excuse? True or false? Do you struggle in asking for advice? Do you struggle in asking for advice? True or false? Do you reject counsel and wisdom? Like, do you know it all? Do you reject counsel and wisdom? True or false? Number 5. Do you have an ungrateful or entitled attitude? Do you have an ungrateful or entitled attitude? True or false? Do you always have to win? Okay, that one's for the Patriot fans in the room. Do you always have to win? Because if any of these describe you, you may have a pride issue going on. Let's talk about what pride is not. Pride is not that feeling of accomplishment that fills us with joy, like when we're watching our children. You know, as a parent, you say, man, kids, I'm so proud of you. In fact, I said that to one of my kids this morning. Like, you put your shoes on. I'm so proud of you, right? Pride is, here's my definition. Pride is an attitude of independence from God. That's our working definition for today. Pride is an attitude of independence from God. I deserve, I'm entitled. Pride says I don't need God and I don't need people. So we talk in this church a lot about trying to help you follow Jesus, trying to help you live a spirit-filled life. But understand this, pride and selfishness are one of the greatest indicators of a life controlled by the flesh and not by the spirit. You can tell someone who has a spirit-controlled life as they walk in humility and selflessness and service, their willingness to serve. And you can tell someone who's walking in the flesh by their pride and by their arrogance. Jesus wants us to know that pride is serious, that pride should be dealt with as a sin in our life, a sin that we need to repent from, a sin that we need to surrender, a sin we need to turn away from. Because here's what Jesus is trying to make very, very clear to us today, that we have a choice. When it comes to pride or humility, we have a choice, and we can either choose to humble ourselves or God will humble us. We can either choose to humble ourselves or God will humble us. Watch this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Jesus says, but those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled. And those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 5. For God gives special blessing to those who are humble, but sets himself against those who are proud. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to set himself against me. But sets himself against those who are proud. If you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in his good time, he will lift you up. I think the Holy Spirit's letting us know today, when it comes to pride or humility, you and I have a choice. And we can choose to humble ourselves, or there'll come a time that God will humble us. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open to the Gospel of Luke today. The Gospel of Luke will be in Luke chapter 14. Luke is one of the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. They narrate, they tell the story of the life of Jesus Christ. We're actually going to look at several passages of Scripture found in the Gospels today, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is going to give us an example about how we can humble ourselves so that God doesn't have to humble us. And for those of you that are new to faith in Jesus Christ, or first new to reading the Bible, Jesus teaches often with a story, an allegory. He calls them a parable. And so we're going to read a story that his audience would understand. And then at the end of the parable, he usually kind of has like this aha moment, like this teaching moment. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And it's a story, it's a parable about people and a wedding feast. So it starts in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Let's check it out. It says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. And then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important seat. Can you see what's going on here? Catch what's going on? Like, you show up early to the party and you scope the place out. You see where all the cool people are at. And so you pull up a chair with the cool crowd and you're hanging out with them. You're laughing. They're loving your stories and your dad humor, and everything's just going good. And then like the VIP of the party shows up and the host is going to walk over to you. He's going to whisper in your ear because he doesn't want to embarrass you, but you're about to be embarrassed anyways. And so he's going to say, hey, you know, we actually had that seat saved because the really important person showed up. And so I need you to move. And so you gather your stuff, you get your plate and your cup, and like you're gonna go slum it now over at the card table with the little kids, right? Ever get bumped from the dining room table to the kid table? It's kind of what's going on right now. And so here you are, embarrassed in front of everybody, having to go all the way to the card table with the little kids. And look what happens in this story. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests, right? And so that's the story. That's the parable. Now, here comes the lesson. Remember, it's about humility. It's about humility. So here comes the lesson. Jesus says, so for all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's the complete opposite from what our world says. It's the complete opposite of like cultural business practices. It's the complete opposite of the idea that says, do whatever you can to promote yourself. She's saying, be humble. Live in humility. Ultimately, I think what Jesus is trying to say, and as you watch the life of Jesus play out, he's saying that a life of significance isn't measured by how many people serve you. It's measured by how many people you serve. So turn over to Matthew with me. Again, if you got your Bible open, Matthew is going to be to the left of the book of Luke where you're at. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 20 to 28. It's a great example about what we're talking about today, about a life of significance isn't measured by how many people serve you, but by how many people you serve. And we're going to see that in this story. So it starts out in verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, if you don't know who those guys are, Zebedee's sons would be James and John. They're two brothers, right? And so the mother of James and John, they came to Jesus. So can you picture that? Like a mom coming with her two sons and she walking up to Jesus and she kneels down and she asks him for a favor, right? These are two, not boys. These are two grown men that Jesus selected to be two of the 12 disciples. And she comes up and she wants to make this request, right? So look at this in verse 21. It says, what is it you want, he asks. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Let me explain what's going on here, because to understand her request, you have to understand the context of what's happening. And to understand the context, you kind of have to jump to the previous chapter in chapter 19, verse 27, where Peter speaks up and Peter says, hey, Jesus, we've left everything. What's in it for us? Right? Have you ever asked Jesus something like that? Like, Jesus, I've sacrificed so much. When do I get promoted? I've given so much. When do I get mine? That's kind of what Peter is saying. Hey, Jesus, we've left our jobs, we've left our family, we've left our home. So what's in it for us? And so Jesus answers that question, and he says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man comes and sits on his throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 other thrones, judging and ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Kind of cool. So that's the context. So understand that context. So now you can understand James and John probably went home and they said, hey, mom, you thought we were crazy for following Jesus. Like, you're like, oh, there go my boys making nothing out of their life again. Like, you're never going to amount to anything. What are you doing following Jesus? Like, that's not a real job. Go get a real job, right? And so, mom, you thought we were, like, not going to accomplish anything, that we were just throwing our life away. But guess what Jesus just said. Jesus said he's going to come, he's going to set up his kingdom, he's going to rule from a throne. There's going to be 12 other thrones, and we're going to get to rule with Jesus over a tribe of Israel. Mom's like, really? Jesus said that? Yeah, he said that. Well, which throne's yours? I don't know. I have sons, and they never know anything. Like, what'd you learn in school today? I don't know. That's kind of, well, which throne are you going to sit on? I don't know. I didn't think I was supposed to. we didn't ask that question. Well, why didn't you ask that question? I didn't even think about asking that question. Well, we're going to take care of that right now. Like, that's not good enough. We're going to get to the bottom of this. I'm going to find out where you're sitting, and you're going to sit at the greatest seat you can. So she grabs those two boys' hands, and she goes marching up to Jesus. And she's like, Jesus, you promised these boys that they were going to be able to sit on one of 12 thrones, and I want to know which throne is going to be theirs. I want them to sit on your right, and I want them to sit on your left, and I want them to have the seats of honor. Now look at what Jesus says. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. That's the reference to the cup that Jesus is talking about on the Garden of Gethsemane, that the night before the night he was arrested, when he's praying, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. That's the cup that he was referring to. The disciples really didn't understand what he was saying at this time. So they answer, and they say, well, we can. They answered, and Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And now watch this. Could you just let your imagination just run a little bit right here? When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Like, can you hear that? Like, the other disciples are watching all of this play out like, you got your mom? You got your mom to come and ask Jesus about what throne you were going to sit on? Like, be a man. If you want to find out, ask yourself. You got your mom? And here this helicopter mom is like jumping in to try and fix everything for their kids. Wow. And then verse 25, Jesus called them together. All right, and said, it's like one of those teaching moments, like, okay, guys, this has gotten a little out of hand. Everybody come here. I want you to understand something. Teaching moment, right? It said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become, listen, this is so good. This is so good. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To serve, right? Because a life of influence isn't measured by how many people serve you, but rather how many people you serve. In this story, you see that need to be needed. You see that desire to be elevated, because that's kind of what our culture says. It's kind of what our world says is the only way up is to be elevated, is promoting yourself and getting what's yours. That's the world's formula, the way up. And Jesus has a different formula for a life of influence. A life of influence is how you work your way down and serve. Right? If you have your Bibles, another story I want to look at. It's found in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The scene here, let me paint the scene. It's Jesus having the Passover meal with his disciples. And in John chapter 13, we see when Jesus finishes the meal, he does something absolutely amazing. Like Jesus, creator of the universe, God in the flesh, finishes his meal. He stands up. He takes his outer garment off. He gets a basin of water and a towel, and he kneels down to start washing the disciples' feet. Shouldn't it like be the other way around? Here's the king, the God of the universe. Shouldn't he like be kicking back and popping his feet up and say, hey, peasants, come on, somebody wash my feet and get the good smelly stuff too, right? And so when it comes to be Peter's turn, Peter's like, hold on, no. You're not washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have no part with me. And then Peter says, well, if that's the case, then wash my head and wash all of me because I'm all in. And then Jesus says, yeah, but do you not understand what I'm doing for you? And in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also man, this is so good, should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is his messenger greater than the one who sent him. There's this example Jesus is giving us. A life of influence isn't measured in how I go up, but in how I go down and serve. I love what Chuck Swindoll says about this scene. Chuck Swindoll says that the room was full of proud hearts and dirty feet, that the disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. John the Baptist, I think, is a great example of how to live a humble life. John the Baptist lived a humble life. In chapter 1 of the book of John, we find him as he's preparing the way, right, for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And while he was doing that, he had developed quite the following of people. He had disciples, there were crowds, there were people that knew his name, they showed up, and there's a following. And so some of the religious elite, they come up to John and they say, hey, John, are you the guy? Are you the man? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? And John says, no, I'm not the man. I'm not the guy. But as a matter of fact, I know the guy. I know the guy. And he is so amazing. He is so awesome that I'm not even worthy of tying his sandals. That's how amazing he is. And then on one day, John is baptizing people. And here Jesus comes walking by. He says, hey, stop. Everybody stop. Everybody stop what you're doing. Stop talking. Stop moving around. There he is. The Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And then over in John chapter 3, his followers are starting to be a little confused. They don't know who to follow. They've been following John, but now this new guy shows up on the scene, this Jesus guy, and there's he's got disciples now, and he's got crowds now, and people are going there, and they're confused. And so they come to John, and they're like, we're wondering, what are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to follow? And John's response is the secret to living a life of humility. And if you want to know the secret to living a life of humility, listen to what John said in John chapter 3, verse 30. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what it's about. That's the ball game. Game over. That's done, right? That's the whole deal. That's the secret. He must increase, and I must decrease. That's the life to living, that's the secret to living a life of significance every single day. He must increase, and I must decrease. So Jesus has taught us that a life of significance isn't measured by how many people serve you, but by how many people you serve. Jesus teaches us that a life of significance isn't climbing up another rung on the ladder, but how to work your way down to serve. And then John gives us the secret to living a humble life. He must increase every day more in my life, and I must decrease. Listen, we'll close with this. Pride and selfishness are more than just monsters that whisper in our mind. They're issues of the heart. And pride and selfishness will destroy, listen, it'll destroy your life. And pride and selfishness have to be dealt with just as any other sin is dealt with. You allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. You confess it. You repent. You turn away, you start living differently. We by nature are prideful, selfish, arrogant people. We were as children. We still are as adults. We just do a better job at disguising it and giving it other names. So what I've been asking the Holy Spirit to do throughout this week today is allow us to just kind of lay our excuses down, lay our alibi down, lay our agenda down, and be honest. If there's pride, selfishness, or arrogance in our life, that we would deal with it severely today, because you have a choice to choose to be humbled before God eventually will help you and humble you. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment. Holy Spirit, I ask that today you would just begin to tap our shoulders on the areas of our life that we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And where there's pride, where there's arrogance, where there's been selfishness, God, we want to be so honest today that we could confess those areas of our life. We could ask for your redeeming, transforming power to change us. We want to repent and turn away from a life of pride. We want to live a life of humility, that you might increase as we decrease. There's whispers in a fight in our heart right now. But may our desire to please you become greater than our desire to please ourselves. So we want to surrender and crucify our pride to the cross, that we could live in humility. If you're here this morning, kind of the privacy of this moment, and you realize that there's been pride or selfishness or arrogance in your life, could you just real quickly just raise your hand real quick? Yeah, all over the room. I want us just to pray, and would you just follow my lead, and would you just pray this with me? Dear Jesus, today, I ask you to search my heart. And as you do, I surrender my pride, my arrogance, and my selfishness. It's a sin, and I need your help. Would you forgive me, transform me, and renew me? Allow me to walk in humility, selflessness, and service as I honor you with all of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me invite everybody to stand up with me. I want to give you an action step as we get ready to go. This is big to me. And so I want to give you an action step that throughout this week, you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And sometimes the way the Holy Spirit helps us is by convicting us, by letting us know that we've done wrong. Kind of, I love the psalmist's prayer when he says, Lord, search me and know me. Would you just pray that prayer throughout the week? God, search me and know me. And if there's pride, then let me become aware quickly so I can turn from it. God, search me and know me. So that if there's arrogance and I think more of myself than I should, then let me stop. God, search me and know me. And if I selfishly want, then God, let me think of others. So ask the Holy Spirit to convict you. Take serious note of what the Holy Spirit says. Confess, repent, and turn. Just call it what it is. And then the second action step, in all of our life groups, you're going to talk as you come together about an act of service, to do something for someone else that they can't repay you. So I want you to be thinking about, what can I do for somebody that they have no means of repaying me? So that a life of influence is marked not by those who serve me, but by those that I serve. As we leave today, let's leave challenged to live a life of selflessness, humility, and service. And we'll defeat the monster of pride. Let me pray, Jesus, as we get ready to go, may we be known by our love for God and our love for people. May people not know us as those egocentrical, self-centered people, but may we be known as those who think of you and think of others. We love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Help us to do what we cannot do as we walk with you in humility before you and others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you in one of our life groups all throughout this week. And if you have a need in your life, we'd love to have a chance and pray with you down in the altars.